According to a recent research study done by the Angus Reid Institute, 86% of Canadians pray, even though 56% of Canadians are non-religious. See, what this stat tells us is that almost everyone prays. Prayer is not reserved for the monotheistic religions of Islam, Judaism, or Christianity. Buddhist monks meditate to connect with the cosmos. Hindus may pray for help or peace to several different gods with the ultimate goal of oneness with the Supreme Being. Some indigenous cultures pray through songs in hope of uniting the spiritual and physical realms. Even strictly non-religious people turn to prayer in times of need, even if it's just kind of thrown out there as a prayer to whatever gods may be. Prayer is part of what makes us human. In the words of Rabbi Abraham Heschel, prayer is our humble answer to the inconceivable surprise of living. Canadian psychologist David G. Benner calls prayer the soul's native language and claims our natural posture is attentive openness to the divine. And as followers of Jesus, we believe that this desire, that this need for prayer in all of us is part of that God-shaped hole in our hearts. We all have a desire to connect with our Creator, and so we pray. The Bible reveals the God of prayer to us. And so when we come in prayer, it's not just about an inner connection with yourself or getting more attuned with yourself. It's not about getting more attuned to the world or the cosmos or the universe or anything. It's not about, you know, whoever is out there, you know, if you're listening. No, for the Christian, prayer and the God of prayer is revealed in the Bible, revealed through Jesus Christ. And so when we pray, it's a very personal conversation with the God of galaxies. And so prayer is very serious business. And so it's only natural that we should ask, well, how then should we pray? And in fact, this was the question that Jesus' disciples asked him, teach us how to pray. How should we pray? And just as they asked it, so should we. And friends, the landscape of prayer, even within the church, is very confusing. Does anyone find that, or is it just me? Just me. Okay, I'm the only person who thinks that. That's okay. The rest of you could just forget about it. The sermon's not for you. See, I grew up in church, and I encountered various methods and styles and types of prayer. Many different voices, if you will. And some prayers were loud and passionate and booming, and then others were completely silent. Some were short and to the point, and others went on and on and on and on, seemingly without end. Some were courageous and full of faith, believing that God's going to move mountains, and then others were humble and timid. It seemed like grasping at straws. It scarcely felt like the words even made it to the ceiling, let alone heaven. Some prayers were so ordinary and boring. And of course, everyone has an opinion on how to pray or what prayers are effective and which ones aren't. And here is your 7 steps or your 3 steps or the 4-part way to pray. There's so many different ways to pray. How can we find any clarity or direction on how to pray among all of the many different voices of prayer? And I have a secret to share with you, and I'm really excited to share this secret with you, although I have to admit I'm a little embarrassed to share this secret with you because it took me years and years and years to figure this out. It's not so much that there's a right and a wrong way to pray, as much as there's beauty in the diversity of the many different voices of prayer. And so if you don't pray like someone else prays, that's okay. That's actually a good thing. And so over the next several weeks, we're going to explore the wonder and the mystery of prayer and all of its many voices. But before we do, I wanted to give us some foundational truths to help guide you as you begin this journey of exploring prayer. And so these foundational truths will apply to any form of prayer. And the first encouragement that I would give you is don't overcomplicate prayer. There's an author by the name of Pete Gregg, and he started the 24-hour prayer initiative in the States. And he told his son that he was going to be writing a book on prayer. And his son said, "Oh, Dad, that's easy. You just, you know, say, 'Hey, God,' and then you say a few things, and then you're done." And you know what? The kid was a lot more profound than he realized. Because in a very real way, that is all that there is to prayer. But there's also so much more depth as well. And I think of it this way. Prayer is like the ocean. Right? We know more about the vastness of space than we do about the depths of the ocean, which is just mind-boggling to me. But here's the thing. You don't need to be an astronaut to swim in the ocean. You have to be an astronaut to go to space, but you don't have to be an astronaut to swim in the ocean. Even a toddler can dip their toes in the ocean. And so you don't need to know everything there is to know about prayer and all of the ins and the outs of prayer in order to pray. It's so simple that even a child can do it. And sometimes, a lot of the time, children do it better than adults. And one of the things that's beautiful about prayer is that it is mysterious. You know, we live in a world that has become so secularized, even when we come to church, we get really weird when we talk about something like prayer being spiritual. You're like, oh, wow, that's kind of interesting. I mean, my prayer is actually, there's some mystery here, there's some dynamic. There's not, maybe I can't just figure it out in a few couple easy steps. No, there is a spiritual relationship that happens in prayer. So, you know, with prayers, we grow with prayer. We discover new mysteries and beauties and depths of this oddly ordinary act. And it's so simple that we often discount it as not being spiritual at all. It doesn't take hours, it takes seconds. You don't need a church, a temple, or a priest. In fact, you don't need to even feel anything at all. The best definition of prayer that I've ever heard is this: prayer is continuing the conversation that God has already started. At its simplest, that's what prayer is: continuing the conversation that God has already started. And any good conversation requires speaking and listening. So often when we come to God, we say, "Here's my list of things, and I'm going to go down the list, and then I'm done praying." But prayer is a conversation. It involves both speaking and listening. It involves asking and thanking and so many different things. And like any good relationship, you will find that over time, your conversation will build a depth of relationship that you didn't think was possible. All prayer starts with "Our Father" and goes on from there. Prayer is deeply rooted in relationship. So don't overcomplicate prayer. We're going to spend, like I say, about 6 or so weeks, I'm not exactly sure of the number, in prayer. And it can be easy to overcomplicate it or get overwhelmed. But just remember, come back to this. Don't overcomplicate it. Keep it simple. The second thing is that the only bad prayers are dishonest prayers. And I'll explain what I mean here. As a pastor, one of my great joys is helping people discover the beauty of prayer. But without fail, the biggest feedback that I get from prayer is this: is I don't know how to pray. I'm not good at prayer. There seems to sort of be this fear that we're innately bad at praying and that we're going to mess it up. And because prayer is so seriously, somehow we're going to offend God or other people if we say something wrong. And my response to that is always to say that the only bad prayer is a dishonest prayer. See, when Jesus was asked how we should pray, he said this in Matthew 6, verse 5. He said, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites." That's a word that means actors, people who are being two-faced. "Do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received the reward in full." See, friends, prayer, contrary to popular opinion, is not an opportunity to flex your spiritual muscles and show everyone how spiritual you are. You have to ask yourself, when you come in prayer, who are you trying to impress? When you try to impress others with our prayers, we've completely missed the point. Prayer is where we're supposed to strip back the pretense and to take down our masks and finally be honest before God, before others, and before ourselves. And Jesus continues, he says in Matthew 6, verses 7 and 8, he says, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father in heaven knows what you need before you ask him." Now, when I read this, I used to think that Jesus was saying, don't pray long prayers, which is really confusing because I grew up in a Pentecostal church, and that seemed to be the only kind of prayers that people knew. But Jesus isn't saying, don't pray long prayers. He's saying, pray simple prayers. Short, maybe, but not necessarily. What he's really warning us against here is any form of prayer that tries to manipulate God into giving us what we want. See, the pagans would babble on and on and on, thinking that if they could chant long enough or sweat long enough or bleed long enough, that finally the gods would have to pay attention and listen to them, answer their prayer. But Christian prayer begins with our Father. So not only is praying in such a way to try to twist God's arm or to say, look, I followed these three scriptural steps. You have to give me what I asked for, is not only pagan, but unnecessary. Because our Father knows what we need even before we say it out loud. And he does want us to ask. When asked to teach us how to pray, Jesus had a lot of requests in his prayer. Jesus tells us that this mentality is not only pagan but unnecessary. Our Father knows what we need even before we ask, and yet he still wants us to ask. He's not an elusive God that needs to have his arm twisted to take notice of us. He's more than ready to hear our prayers. So don't pray your prayers to manipulate people or God. Be honest with where you are and how you are feeling. And I understand when you come to prayer, sometimes there's how you're feeling and there's the truth. And you're stuck in this tension. And you don't want to wallow in your feelings and not speak truth. But you don't want to speak truth and ignore how you're feeling. You've got to bring all of it to God. But here's the thing. Is saying that dishonest prayers are the only bad prayers, is that an overgeneralization? Because the Bible talks about other kinds of prayers that aren't good. It talks about, well, in James 1:7, it talks about prayers of doubting. It's saying if you're flip-flopping back and forth between faith and doubt, you shouldn't expect God to answer your prayers at all. Well, doesn't that sound like a bad form of prayer? What about selfish prayers? In James 4, verse 3, it says that when we ask God for things selfishly, that we shouldn't expect God to answer our prayers either. Is also that not a bad form of prayer? Well, the answer is yes and no. Yes, because it's better to come to God in faith, and it's better to come to God in selflessness instead of doubt and selfishness. But I'd rather come to God with my selfishness, and I'd rather come to God in my doubting and say, God, I believe, help me with my unbelief. God, I know that this is the desire of my heart and it's really selfish. And if you could give it to me, that would be super cool. But I also know that this isn't what my heart should be desiring. Can you change my heart? See what I'm saying? When we are honest with God, we can come with our selfishness. We can come with our doubt. We can come with our baggage, with our hurts, habits, and hang-ups, and we can bring them to God and receive help when we need. If we come to God and we can't be honest about where we are, the only thing that we're going to experience is our own empty words. So keep your prayers honest and pray from where you are, not where you should be. Our third foundational truth is the holy habit of prayer leads to spiritual formation. How are those New Year's resolutions going, by the way? We're 7 days in. Have most people fallen off the bandwagon yet? I think so, maybe. If you have, I don't know how many people do New Year's resolutions. But I have to say, I find that one of the hardest things to do in life is to create good habits. Bad habits come so easily. Eating potato chips and watching TV is a habit that does not require any willpower at all. Going to the gym or eating vegetables, you know, that takes a little bit more strength and determination. But here's the thing about prayer. Prayer was never meant to be a one-off event. It's a holy habit that leads to spiritual formation. And I want to kind of clarify that word spiritual formation. The fact of the matter is, as people, we are all being formed spiritually. The only question is, what are you being formed spiritually into? And when we invest in a holy habit of prayer, we begin to be spiritually formed into Christ-likeness. Imagine, if you will, a relationship with a friend, and you only talked very, very rarely, and when you really, really needed something. The depths of that relationship is probably not going to grow deeper anytime soon. And in fact, over time, it will probably diminish altogether. But if you invest in that relationship, if you spend time developing and growing in it, then that relationship will grow. Or you can think of it this way: you become like what you worship. I love what Timothy Keller says, and you've heard me say this lots, and I'll keep saying it because it's so good. What makes up people, more or less, is the order of their loves. See, the holy habit of prayer leads to Christ-likeness because it reorders our loves. Because if we carve out the time every day to come to God in prayer, to seek after Him and to seek His will, we'll find that what seems like a duty and what seems like a chore will turn into delight. Prayer is our lifeline. It's the primary connection to the divine. This is why we're encouraged again and again in the Bible to keep on praying. Here's just a couple of verses, and it's the same in the Greek and the English, or whatever you want to translate it to. Romans 12:12 says, be faithful in prayer. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, I think this is the second shortest verse in the entire Bible. It says, pray continually. And yet, so often, prayer seems more like a duty than a delight. A religious chore, something you do to stay spiritually healthy, but you don't really want to do it, akin to eating vegetables or going to the gym. But if you persevere in prayer, duty gives way to delight. You'll find that over the months and the years, and you won't be able to pinpoint exactly where or when, but you're going to find that you actually begin to look more like Jesus. And you will find that your desires and the things that you long for will shift and change. And the incredible thing is that prayer is so ordinary that we don't even realize that it's happening. And don't get me wrong, there's amazing moments of prayer where you can feel God's presence, and it's heavy, and it's beautiful, and it's thick. But there's other times, friends, when I'm sitting there in the morning, and I've got my first cup of coffee, and I'm like, Jesus. I mean, right? But you're spending that time with God. You're investing in that relationship. And finally, friends, pray as if your prayers mattered. And this is a big one. Pray as if your prayers mattered. You know, my son Caleb, I get a kick out of him because he's just moving 100 miles a minute every second of the day. It's incredible. And when it's time to eat, when we sit down for dinner together, we always pray beforehand. And usually Caleb has a fork in his mouth like this. He's like, whoa, 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 hang on. You got to pray for the food. And then he pulls it out this far and says, thank you for the food, amen. And then puts the fork in his mouth and eats, right? He's busy. He's got things going on. He's got things to do. And sometimes that's the way that we pray. We pray, it's just kind of like throwaway prayers. It's like, well, it's maybe it's just a habit and I'm supposed to do it, so I'm going to do it. Or often we come to God in prayer and we're like, God, I'm praying, but I actually don't believe that this prayer is going to do anything. I don't think it matters. It's just a throwaway. But the Bible tells us that prayer is powerful. It's not an afterthought, or it's not a Facebook post, you know, thoughts and prayers, and you walk away from the keyboard and you've never prayed. But it's our greatest and most underutilized resource. In James 5:16, it says this, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Here's the thing, friends. When you read that passage, you may be tempted to say, okay, the prayers of a righteous person. Okay, how's my life? Am I living a righteous life? And what you begin to do is you begin to look at your track record. You begin to look at your works. But the righteous person, the truly righteous person, is the person who's been made righteous through faith in Christ. Think all the way back to the Old Testament. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Through the cross, we are made righteous. Which means, friends, that your prayers are powerful, that your prayers are effective. Not the pastor's prayers, not the evangelist's prayers or the missionary's prayers, but your prayers. Your prayers matter. And they make a difference in every season of prayer. You'll find that during, as you begin to pray, you'll find that you go through different seasons of prayer, seasons where you're passionate and excited, and seasons that maybe are a little bit dry, and then seasons that are super barren, and then seasons of just resting in His presence, and then seasons of praying for breakthrough, and like you're gonna find all of these things. And it's important to understand that no matter what season you're in, to come to God, whether you're coming to Him with mountain-moving faith or soul-crippling doubt, to come to God in prayer full of passion, and when your soul is so dry that you can't even muster up emotion, even though all you want to do is cry. But in all of those prayers, if you pray as if your prayers matter, it makes such a powerful difference, because they do. So, a quick recap. Don't overcomplicate prayer. It's a relationship between you and God. It's continuing the conversation that He's already started. The only bad prayers are dishonest prayers. Sure, as you grow in prayer, you will learn better and more mature ways to pray, but don't feel that new prayers are bad prayers. That's just silly. A holy habit of prayer leads to spiritual formation. And spiritual formation of Christ-likeness. And finally, pray as if your prayers mattered. In Hebrews 4:16, we're told that because of Jesus' death on the cross, we can boldly approach the throne of grace. Hebrews 14:16 says this, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." In Psalm 145:18, it says, "The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth." You see, friends, where we so often go wrong with prayer is that we listen to someone, often a saint who's been praying for a long time, and you're like, man, I wish I could pray like him. Or we look at a lady who's a powerful intercessor and just knows how to seek after God, and you're like, man, I wish I could seek after God like her. But the secret to prayer is not to become like him or to be like her. It's actually to recognize this mind-blowing truth. And this, if you understand this truth, it will change your life. God wants to hear your prayers. He already has their prayers, but He wants to hear your prayers because your prayers matter to Him. He wants to hear your voice. And so as we explore and celebrate the many different voices of prayer, it's important to remember that you have your own God-given voice. Only you can pray like you. And so I invite you to find your voice, and as we continue this conversation that God has already started. I'm going to invite the band to come on up, and I want to pray with you for a moment. But instead of me praying for you, actually, since I've just challenged you to pray, just quietly, because there's a lot of people in the room, just in your own words, whether it's kind of under your breath or in your mind, I want you to come to God in prayer. And come to him from wherever it is that you're at. And after a few moments, I'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you that heaven breaks open when your people pray. God, I pray that we would recognize our insufficiency in your all-sufficiency. As we enter this new year, would we lean on you and follow your guidance and direction for our lives? Father, forgive us of our sins, pride, and wanting to do things our own way. Search our hearts and lead us into the way everlasting.